Heavenly Father, we are so thankful in listening to this story for the courage and the faith of people long ago to be for us a model of models of courage and faith. We thank you for preserving these stories and passing them down to us. We are in the midst of our own stories, searching for our own way, in the midst of our own problems and challenges and grief and joys and work. By your Holy Spirit, Father, we pray that we would hear what you have to say to us so that we might serve you well as we go to live out our stories in the coming days and weeks. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. The situation must have seemed hopeless to Ruth and Naomi. And certainly, as we have heard over the past few weeks, Naomi felt hopeless, felt without hope. Indeed, had all the characteristics of depression. And Ruth persevered somehow. But could God bring redemption to this situation? Could any good still come to Ruth when she had lost everything? And could it come through the relationships of men and women? Back then, as now, the failures and the crimes of men towards women were egregious, were evident. Ruth was very much under threat. In chapter 2, not entirely of her own will, due to poverty and hunger, with limited options, she heads out into the fields and is vulnerable around the young men harvesting. Indeed, something seems to have happened, because when Boaz appears, he seems to intervene with the foreman. And then he reassures Ruth, "I have ordered the young men not to bother you." Chapter 2 and chapter 3 are mirror images of each other. The writer has written this book very skillfully so that, you may be tired of me hearing this about Hebrew writing, but chapter 1 and chapter 4 mirror each other, and chapter 2 and chapter 3 mirror each other. Chapter 2, I'll try and do this quickly. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 both begin with Ruth and Naomi speaking. And then in both chapters, Ruth leaves the home and heads out of Bethlehem. In both scenes, she goes to the field or to the threshing floor. In both chapter 2 and chapter 3, Boaz speaks a question of identity. Who? Whose young woman is that? Who are you? In both chapter 2 and 3, Boaz speaks again a blessing. May you find blessing from Yahweh, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And likewise, Naomi repeats that back to him. Spread your wings, your cloak over me. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, Boaz ensures that Ruth leaves with food. In both of them, Ruth returns to Bethlehem, and both chapters end with Naomi speaking. But in the middle of chapter 2 is Ruth seemingly under threat by the young men in the field. And the parallel in chapter 3 is when she finds herself, again, not entirely of her own doing, vulnerable, next to a man that she does not know well, who has been drinking in the dark and alone. It was not entirely Ruth to blame, because it was her mother-in-law's idea. What kind of advice was this? We've heard about mother-in-laws, but this one takes the cake, doesn't she? What mother would tell her daughter, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to make yourself beautiful. Put on some perfume. Find the man you're looking for. Wait until he's alone. He's contented after his meal and drinking. Wait until it's dark. Sneak up next to him. Uncover him. And lie down next to him. What kind of a plan is that? Perhaps Naomi thought Ruth and Boaz were so virtuous that they might never take steps to solidify their relationship. Like two polite people at a door and there's an impasse. No, after you. And neither of them are going to actually make the first step. But this plan sounds an awful lot like seduction. In this culture, there's an awful lot of respect and reverence for those who are older. Ruth's instructions from Naomi might have seemed to her like law. Now, what is she to do with these instructions that she has been given? How is this going to improve their situation? What is going to happen to me if I go and lie down next to this man, far from the city, alone in the dark? Ruth submitted and obeyed Naomi. Or did she? She went to the place. She waited until Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was feeling contented, until it was dark, until he was alone, and she snuck up, uncovered him, and lay down beside him. So far, following Naomi's plan. Now, at midnight, the man was chilled, startled. Something woke Boaz up. And there at his feet was a woman. Maybe Boaz said in panic or in confusion, "Who are you?" How many times have we heard this story? From maybe people other than us who have been drinking, a man who'd been drinking and wakes up and next to a woman he doesn't recognize. But Ruth answered his question, "I am Ruth. Marry me." She used other words, but in essence she was saying, "Marry me." And that wasn't the plan. Ruth was supposed to let Boaz tell her what to do. But Ruth takes the initiative. Ruth, the woman, tells Boaz what's going to happen next. Ruth takes Naomi's plan, but redeems it even beyond securing a husband within virtue, while remaining virtuous. She challenges Boaz not just to marry her, but to redeem Naomi's family land and heritage, to take on the name of Naomi's husband, so that that line won't be extinguished. Now, in the law, the Mosaic law, there was provision for this, an instruction. But what she asks of Boaz and what Boaz does goes far beyond anything that Moses asked, or that God asked of the people through Moses. Boaz is showing loving kindness, an obedience to God that goes beyond the letter of the law to the intent. And Boaz, in the moment, does not take advantage of Ruth. We wonder why a story like this is even perhaps in the Bible. Isn't this supposed to be where we turn for moral instruction? But the reality of human experience is that compromising and sexually tempting situations occur. And that's true within a marriage, between a husband and wife. That's true between friends and strangers. Restraint is something that takes practice and character. It takes as well practice to look at one another as a person to get to know, as a person to respect, and as a fellow human being. This is, in fact, the first time that we hear Ruth's name. She says it herself, "I am Ruth." No one has said her name to this point. In chapter 1, she's a nobody. She is invisible. They arrive, she is not introduced, she is not welcomed. In chapter 2, the foreman speaks, Boaz arrives rather, and speaks, Who is this woman? Who does this woman belong to? She's just this woman. The foreman responds, she is the Moabite. But here, where Ruth has behaved in a forward and yet virtuous way, where Ruth has asserted herself to try and redeem the situation beyond what her mother-in-law could ever have hoped for, now we meet her as if for the first time, and in the dark, confused about who this could be, like we are perhaps, Boaz asks her, "Who are you?" "I am Ruth." As a model of how we could treat one another as husband and wife, as if we're dating or as friends, the practice of looking at the other person and asking ourselves, "Who are you?" to the end of our lives, in order that we might avoid treating people like sexual objects meant for our own pleasure and satisfaction. And yet this is not easy work. If you read through the Desert Fathers and Mothers in the 3rd and in the 300s and 400s, these are men and women who went to rediscover what it meant to live a life of holiness and prayer. Alone, in the desert, these men and women reported struggling with lust. Now, if it's hard to be a man and woman alone in a desert, how hard is it when we live in a culture where sex is used to sell deodorant, shampoo and cars, movies, books and music? This is also a story, though, that accepts that women and men have different longings and priorities. And yet when they are able to respect each other and work together, it leads to, first of all, a blessing to the community, but through God's work, a blessing for the nation and the world. And so from chapter 1 to 3, we are seeing things entirely from women's perspectives. And these are not universal values that women have, but at least then, the priorities were family, security, children, a husband. But in chapter 4, we suddenly find ourselves in the men's world, and men's priorities. Now we are with the village hierarchy. We are in the midst of legal proceedings. The concern is the continuation of the male line, and the hope at the end of the book is for a future king. Ruth makes no effort to eliminate the differences between men and women, and yet presents to us a story of both of these differences and distinctions working together for blessing for everyone around. But more than that, God is the one at work. There are some stories, there are some good endings that only God can bring about. The story begins, Ruth begins in chapter 1 with God bringing an end to the famine. And the story ends with God intervening to open Ruth's womb. In the midst of our own hopeless situations that we feel are hopeless, there still remain things that we feel are beyond our power or control. God is the one in the end who can bring about better endings than we could ever have imagined. And yet at the same time, so much of the blessing of Ruth has come through the men and the women working together in virtuous relationships, respecting each other in the midst of their own longings and priorities. Eugene Peterson observes that as we live trusting God and caring for one another and treating one another with virtue, that we will find the providence of God appears under the forms of ordinary personal encounters. Boaz accepted Ruth's request, redeemed the family line, redeemed the land of Elimelech. And while Ruth's son meant a son for Naomi, a son for Boaz, as Christians, we know that this led to something far greater. This delightful human story was taken by God and woven into the very history of the salvation of the world. This virtuous couple became a blessing, first to their community, but then through their grandson, David, a blessing to the nation of Israel. And then through Jesus Christ, Son of David, all creation was blessed. And all of this happened in spite of the fact that Ruth and Boaz never heard God speak, that no angels appeared to them. What they did was trust God, that God was loving, full of love and kindness, and would be faithful to them. What they did was know right from wrong and treat each other with virtue. Neither man nor woman diminishing the other, and both playing roles of equal importance. Ruth's story is an opportunity for us to imagine a different way of living together as men and women, and wondering what blessings might come, what blessings God might bring through that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you alone know the struggles that each person here faces. You alone know the successes, the strengths. But we pray that you would protect us and guard our relationships with one another so that we might always treat one another with respect, that you might help us day by day to practice turning away from things that encourage us to look at one another as objects. Holy Spirit, we pray, especially for our young people, they would begin these habits today. You would speak to them, Spirit, as they are reading their comic books or watching movies or walking on the street or watching music videos, listening to music, the magazines, that you would speak to them and ask them or warn them when these things are leading them down a path that will prevent them from developing character. We pray that you would guard our marriages and all our relationships, that First would continue to be a place where men and women respect and value each other's contributions, distinct though they may be. And that somehow this might prove to be a way that you work to be a blessing in our lives and in our community. We ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen.